Well, all right. Well, we had been going in an overarching theme during COVID, which is now nearly a year. Boy, did I really have it wrong. Well, by March, we'll be done with this. By April, we'll be done with this. By July, we'll be done with this. And anyway, and so we had a series, and I just want to kind of prime you. What's going to be interesting is I would love to know, you don't have an avenue by which to tell me, what you remember of these studies. You remember we started this by the study of Daniel, when the lions come for dinner. You remember Daniel? Taken into captivity, lied upon, but because he was faithful to what God had called him to do, he says, well, I'd rather sleep with the lions than live with the sinners. And then we followed that up with the road less traveled. We look at Joseph, when God will allow a man to be sold and enslaved and lied upon and imprisoned. But all of that was a part of the process. God had to hone the man for the position. And then we looked at a faith that shakes. We looked at Paul and Silas when they were cast into the dungeon, but God didn't forsake them. Not only did he not forsake them, he didn't forsake the sinners in the room with them. We also looked at Noah. We asked ourselves, how old do you want to be before you start building that boat? And how long it takes us sometimes to see the fulfillment of God's promise. We looked at Samson, the faith that brings down the house. You know, the beautiful thing about God is even when we, his people, tend to stray, God's always consistent to us. And if we'll simply come back to him, there is forgiveness when there is repentance. And in that forgiveness, God still has a desire and the ability to use us to accomplish his goals in his world. So today, I would like to introduce to you our next topic, faith that walks through fire. I chose this for a lot of reasons. One, because it was cold last week. And I thought, well, this will warm you up. I mean, look at that blazing furnace. Don't you just feel warm? Everybody put your hands out like you're by the fire. Just, oh. If we have not been reminded over the last year, then this week truly can be an exclamation point that life can get a little fiery. My bride and I planned for Snowvid. You know, we went out, we got a modest amount of groceries. We weren't hoarding. We got a modest amount of groceries. We were good. And like Mike Tyson, the not-so-great theologian, says, everybody's got a plan until someone punches you in the mouth. And let me just say this. The groceries that we purchased did not have in mind no electricity in an all-electric house. And you know things have changed when you take things out of your freezer and put them on the back porch because that's where it's most cold. When you go to the back porch to get an ice cream, that's weird. But we need to be reminded, and if we haven't yet been reminded, I don't know, your reminder's broken, that life can get really tough unexpectedly. And I don't know if you've allowed yourself to think about it, but the experts say this, that we were within real close of having some catastrophic events that may have left us without electricity for a month or more. Now, things would have really gotten crazy then, don't you think? But thank God, you know, we didn't face that. We could have, but we didn't. So we're going to talk over the next few weeks about a faith that walks through fire. Now, let me say this. That faith doesn't come cheap. It doesn't come easy. And not everybody gets it. So this is my introduction. One of the things that is a deep desire of mine is not only that I would teach you the Bible, but I would teach you not just the biblical concepts, but also about the people and the things and the history of the Bible. One of the challenges you and I face as believers, and especially as we age in our faith, is we tend to read the Bible for what we already know it says. We have to be very careful because you can read a passage of Scripture that's very familiar to you and you simply skim over it. Has anyone here ever driven home from Dallas and missed Roy City? Yeah. You know, you're out there about where Bucky's is or something, and you go, "Where did I already go through Royce?" Now, it's a little harder now than it used to be, but used to, because you just, you know. But the Bible is an incredible resource for God's word, yes, but for so much more. And so today I want to introduce to you kind of the background, help you better understand the people of the story before we dig into the story. And so today I want to welcome you to Babylon, one of the greatest cities in human history. And I want you to take some time and enjoy. I took a little effort. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying. To enjoy some of these mosaics, these Babylonian mosaics as we go through. So I want to welcome you to Babylon. And I first want to talk to you about the leadership of Babylon. Now, this particular mosaic will have an application. This is Marduk. Not to be mistaken for Marmaduke. And if you don't know who Marmaduke is, I can't help you. But this is a depiction of the Babylonian god Marduk. And it has a lion's tail, it has a dragon's head, it has a snake's forked tongue, it has eagle's claws on its back legs and lion's paws on its front leg. It's a pretty interesting depiction. I'm really glad that that is not what I choose to worship. That confuses me a little bit, you know. But when I mention Marduk a little later on, this is the physical representation of that Babylonian god. So you are going to hear the name Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, there are two Nebuchadnezzars, and the one you and I are going to encounter over the next few weeks is Nebuchadnezzar the second. Not to be confused for the first, Nebuchadnezzar the second. He ruled the Babylonian Empire from 605 BC until 562 BC. Does anyone's brain still wrap around the axle when you get the before the BC numbers? Because I always wondered, did they know how weird it was counting down? They didn't know. They didn't know. We put that on there. But can you imagine? When were you born? Oh, I was born in 605. Oh, well, you know, it's 575. You know, numbers. Anyway, so let me show you some of the geography. And this, again, is some depictions of Babylonian warriors. Gorgeous, absolutely gorgeous. So the Babylonian Empire in 560 BC expanded over a great deal of the modern-day Middle East. Now, what does that tell us? Well, one is the Babylonians were powerful, and they had ambitions, and they were very successful in war and making war. Also, it reminds us that the Middle East has been fighting each other for a long time. They haven't gotten along in a long time. And so as you look at this, over on the left side, you see the Mediterranean Sea. Cyprus is easy to see. You see the Red Sea, which God opened up for Moses and the children of Israel. You see the Persian Gulf. Now, I want to help you, and this overlay isn't exact, but I wanted to put it in overlay so you can maybe better understand it in today's geography, all right? So you can see their kingdom reached into modern-day Turkey. It included modern-day Syria and Lebanon and Jordan, Iraq, the vast majority of modern-day Saudi Arabia, and it even reached into the African continent. Now, they did not capture the Egyptians, but their influence reached into the African continent. So this is a powerful, influential people. Nebuchadnezzar is mentioned by name some 90 times in the Bible. Why? Because he's an important player in the Bible, in both the historical and the prophetic literature of the Hebrew Scriptures. In 605, Judah had become a tribute state to Babylon. Now, I know you're asking this because you're very smart. What does a tribute state mean? What does that mean? Well, this is what it means. A tributary state is a term for a pre-modern state in a particular type of subordinate relationship to a more powerful state, which is involved in sending a regular token of submission or tribute to the superior power. This is like paying for protection from the mafia. No insult intended, mafia. Hey, if something happens weird, you know where to start looking. So let me just kind of boil it down how we get to this. The children of Israel were to follow God and worship God and be guided by God. And the children of Israel said, well, you know, God, we kind of like that, but we want a king like everyone else has a king. So give us a king. And God says, I am your king. And they said, we want a king. And much like our children, they whine and they moan. And finally God goes, okay. And what does that do? Well, it splits the nation of Israel in half because people just can't get along. And in this splitting, now you've divided your house against itself, and now you're not only warring against each other, but now you've got a war against everyone around you who wants to make war, like the Babylonians. And what happens is when you're a little bitty army facing a bigger army and a great big army, you go and find someone who will protect you. Back in the 70s, we used to call it slack. You'd get some slack. You get someone to protect you. Well, the problem with that is you become a contributory state. But they rebelled in 597 during the reign of Jehoiakim, and then again in 588 during the reign of Zedekiah. Now, in the 597 rebellion, the Babylonians had gone up against the Egyptians, and they didn't go their way. And so the Israelites decided, you know, while they're kind of dazed and confused, this is our turn to push them off, to rebel against them. Well, it didn't go well for the Israelites. And so there was ongoing rebellion. And Ronnie, just for you, because I know you like free stuff, when you give authority over your life to an ungodly power, person, possession, or government, you can rest assured that bad things will soon follow and that the results may last for the balance of your life. The children of Israel had given authority over them to the Babylonians, the ungodly Babylonians. And when you give authority over your life to the ungodly, bad things will come. Amen? Can I get an amen on that? Amen. The challenge was real for them. The challenge is real for us. If you and I give authority over our lives to something, someone that is ungodly, the time will come. The results will be bad, and they just may last for the balance of our lives. That's why we must continually recommit ourselves to the one God, to the one true, loving, and just authority. Now, we'll see in a minute, we've got to live here, but our authority starts there. And that authority supersedes this authority. When this authority and that authority don't agree, you go with that authority. To what degree? Well, to the degree that is necessary. It's not my place to choose a degree, but I have to be ready for whatever that degree is. Amen? Listen, it's a choice. And it's not always an all-at-once choice. It's a incremental choice. The Israelites didn't just one day go, well, we're all in and we're going to submit ourselves to this ungodly nation. No, they kind of began to walk themselves into it. And next thing you know, they're all in. They're in the deep end of the pool. They can't touch the bottom. They thought, we can swim in here, but really they're just drowning. And we as a people must be very, very careful that we do not do the same thing in a world where there's a lot of ungodly things that can have authority over our lives. That's free. It doesn't cost you anything extra. Tired of the rebellions and seeing that Judah had not learned its lesson when he invaded, conquered, and deported Judah in 597, Nebuchadnezzar and his general proceeded to completely destroy the temple and most of Jerusalem, deporting most of the remaining residents to Babylon. So King Nebuchadnezzar says, you know, all I do is take care of you. And you don't have gratitude. All you do is you take my stuff and complain and disobey and rebel. And so he decided, I'll just fix that. I will destroy you as a people. They overtake Jerusalem. They destroy Jerusalem and the temple. And they deport the people of Jerusalem. Now, you see, if you want to overtake a people, you take their land, you take their language, and you change their culture. Nebuchadnezzar's goal was not just to teach them a lesson. Nebuchadnezzar's goal was to erase Israel. I'm going to erase you from your land. I'm going to erase you from your language, and I'm going to erase you from your history. This is the way you take over people. And he destroys the temple, he destroys the city, he destroys the people, and he deports them. He takes them. Not only does he deport them and take them back to Babylon, but they would send Babylonians and other peoples under their authority. You remember how big the Babylonian Empire was? Well, what Nebuchadnezzar would do, he'd say, okay, you up here in the north, I want you to move down here where Israel once was, and now this is your land. You just begin to whitewash all of it. And so here's what the Israelites' deportation looked like. They were captive, and they were taken north up through modern-day Syria and the bottom of modern-day Turkey, and they would turn right and begin coming back down into modern-day Babylonia, which is modern-day Iraq, or to Babylonia, which is modern-day Iraq. And you notice how green that is there? You see that little arch? That is called the Fertile Crescent. And if you want to use that tomorrow at work, you're going to look really smart. That's called the Fertile Crescent. You know why? That's where the water was. And still is, quite truthfully. And so when you were traveling and you were doing business, the Fertile Crescent was very important because you could travel there and you could sustain life. And so they travel through the Fertile Crescent to the east, and they're put into Babylonian captivity, society, language, and culture. In this, Nebuchadnezzar served as God's instrument of judgment on Judah for its idolatry, unfaithfulness, and disobedience. Well, now, wait a minute, Jimmy. Aren't you telling me Nebuchadnezzar is kind of a bad dude? I am. Aren't you telling me that the Babylonians are ungodly? I am. Then how can you tell me that Nebuchadnezzar was an instrument in the hands of God? God can do anything he wants to do. Any way he wants to do it. Now, you might be sitting there saying, well, I just don't like that. Well, I don't know how to say this. God doesn't care. Now, I'm not trying to be combative, but God doesn't care. Can God use the ungodly as an instrument of his righteousness? He absolutely can and does. Look what Scripture says in Jeremiah 25. And 9, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, I will bring them against the land and its inhabitants. You're talking about calling a shot. This isn't generic, it might come true. This isn't horoscope or fortune cookie. God called his shot. And against all these surrounding nations, I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. My friends, that is not a prescription for a good casserole. God is more than a little bit peeved if you just listen to the language. Men, it's not just how they say it, but it's what they say we need to listen to. He is considered one of the greatest kings of the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonians are credited with many major achievements in history, many that we benefit from today. One of the things, as you read your Bible and you hear about these individuals and these people groups, these people had an influence even on your life. You say, Jimmy, it's not true. The closest thing the Babylonia has is it sounds like a sandwich I like. Bologna. How many of you guys eat fried bologna? Amen. Mayonnaise? Lettuce on toasted bread? Yeah. I didn't eat breakfast. So I want to give you a few things that the Babylonians are credited with that touch your lives even to this day. Let's look real quick. Let's look at the history. It has been estimated that Babylon was the largest city in the world in around 1770 BC to 1670, about 100 years. Is that right? Yeah, okay. Math backwards is still hard. And then again, between 612 and 320, it perhaps the first city to reach a population of 200,000. Now today, you know, 200,000 isn't that impressive to us. But back then, that's incredible. Not only that you have that many people together, but that you can sustain that many people. You say, well, what does that mean? Okay, you remember last week? It takes a lot of things to sustain people in a cluster. And so this is an artist rendering of what they believe Babylon could have looked like. It was an impressive place. It would have been miraculous for the day if you had visited in its day. They developed the first positional number system, greatly simplifying mathematics. However, the Babylonians did not have a concept of zero or a digit for it. They instead used a space. The Babylonians gave us, in part, modern-day mathematics. Now, you see, they had the unknown number, numeral. How can you know the unknown? I still have that question today. That's why I failed geometry. But they gave us the foundation for the mathematics that we still today. When your kids or your grandkids come home and they're counting or they're doing mathematics, you think back and you go, well, thank you, Babylonians. And I am saying this. I am hearing Steve Martin in my head right this moment. They were the first to use sophisticated geometry to track moving objects. They used geometry for the calculation of the areas of rectangles, triangles, and trapezoids, as well as the volumes of simple shapes. Think about it. These people had a mathematical understanding of how to determine and to utilize space inside certain shapes. How important is that? Well, that's pretty important. Thank you, Babylonians. I like this one. They recorded astronomical observations in a meticulous way. In time, the huge cumulative database of the observations allowed them to apply mathematical-based rules to predict future events. This is a terrible picture, but on this stone, a Babylonian recorded the movements of Jupiter throughout a year. And you say, well, how does this apply to me? I don't know. Is anyone here familiar with the name Curiosity? No, I'm sorry. Not Curiosity. That's there too. But in Endurance, the Mars rover that just landed this week. Perseverance, that's it. Thank you. Perseverance. Think about this. There was a time in human history when everything seemed random. You'd look into the night skies, and you know what? You didn't have to worry about light pollution because there wasn't any. One night, my wife and I were sitting in the car this last week because there was no electricity in the car, so we're sitting in the car charging up our phones, watching a phone on my iPad. We looked really cool. And I looked around, and it was really weird. There's not a light on anywhere. No light pollution. But can you imagine looking into the night sky And you think to yourself, well, that's just the biggest mess I've ever seen. The world is out of control. It's chaotic. But through their formulations and measurements, they come to realize, wait a minute, that's not chaos, that's precise. It's exactly where it needs to be. Not only is it exactly where it needs to be, but it does exactly what it's designed to do. That same trajectory that they measured all those thousands of years ago in Jupiter are still occurring. Why? Because God designed it, God sustains it. It's not chaos. And that begins to give you an understanding that there is a divine design to life. How important is that? It's vitally important. Otherwise, we're just born, pay bills, and die. There's a divine purpose for you. It is powerful. And the ancient Babylonians were some of the first people to understand that God has a design and a purpose, even beyond. Can you imagine? Can you imagine we bring in Nebuchadnezzar today and he walks in and he goes, has Jimmy told you just how good I am? And you say, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, I just want you to know this. We landed, what, the third, I think, rover on Mars. We landed it on Mars. And if you, what's that? Yeah, what's Mars? And if you haven't watched how that bad boy got placed on the, you need to. It's incredible. They had no idea of what we know today. But the same truth, the same truth. To get to Mars, they have to be able to calculate where we are in relative position to Mars. Otherwise, you can't get there. And if you miss the window, you have to wait another nearly 2 years. Where did we learn that? Babylonians. History matters. They built massive, marvelous structures like, oh, this always tongue-ties me, Etta-Ankhani, the Ishtar Gate and the Hanging Gardens. Etta-Ankhani, the large temple tower in Babylon, also known as the Tower of Babel, is its Sumerian name, means house of the foundation of heaven on earth. And this is what they believe it looked like. If you remember, earlier on in the Babylonian history, there was a leader by the name of Nimrod, and he wanted to build a tower all the way to heaven so that his people would be considered great. And I think also some people say that, you know, there was a desire to teach those that thought that God was up there, there's nobody up there. And so they begin to build this tower. And you know what God says? God says, hey, pride goeth before a fall. And he reached down and he just goes, not today. So you wonder where French came from? Tower of Babel. The languages of the world originated in the Tower of Babel. God says, not today, people. But they did restore it. It was there for the worship of Marduk. They declared the purpose of the tower was to be a place of worship. It reached some 300 feet high, and you go 300 feet. 300 feet. I mean, we've got rides that go 300 feet. But in Babylon, 300 feet was way up there. This would have been impressive, very impressive. They also built the Ishtar Gate. This is a recreation, a scale model recreation of what would have been an incredibly gorgeous city gate. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon were a fabled set of gardens that adorned the city capital during the Neo-Babylonian Empire. That would have been what's the king's name? Nebuchadnezzar II. It is considered one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. Now you say, well, what's so great about this? You see, if you can understand volume and mathematics, then you have the ability to move water from the creek up there. And so if you can imagine, for the first time, they were able to have gardens up there. It would have been something very, very incredible. Very miraculous, in fact, given the time. They enacted one of the earliest and most complete legal codes called the Hammurabi. The Hammurabi was the sixth king of the first Babylonian dynasty. Hammurabi enacted a set of laws to govern his empire, now renowned as the Code of Hammurabi. And it was one of the earliest and most complete written legal codes. And you can't read this because, one, you don't read Babylonian. Two, it's a little rough. But this is a recorded portion of the Hammurabi Code. And you say, well, why is that important? We are a nation of law, correct? There's right and there's wrong and there's accountability for those things. Not only as a nation, not only as a society is law important, but in our relationship to God. God says there's sin and there's punishment for sin. There's just and unjust. And so because of the Babylonians, in part, we are a people who understand that if a people group is to survive, we must have law. We must have standards. We must have accountability. That's important, isn't it? It's so interesting to me, so many people today, they use the word anarchy, and they have no idea what they're talking about. My friends, if we are not a people of law, then we are surely lost. And so our champions over these next few weeks are three individuals named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let me introduce you to them very quickly. Once in captivity, the youths were given new names. The four youths, there's Daniel. So what you would do as a king, as a conquering king, is you would take the young and the wise and the learned, and you would take them and you would make them Babylonian. You would take them from their land, you would take them from their language, and you would take them from their history. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was called Abednego. They changed their names. These four Hebrew youths soon proved themselves to be exceptionally wise. As a result, they found favor in the eyes of the king. Now, did they abandon their God? Absolutely not. Did they excel in the eyes of the king? Absolutely so. I believe their character and their God-given talents made them rise above others, and God allowed them to be placed in positions of influence and importance. That's very important. You know what our nation needs today? People who arise to positions of importance and influence and maintain their godliness. King Nebuchadnezzar had a huge golden image built as a symbol of his power and glory, and then commanded his people to bow down and worship it. Here's the thing about human pride, is it knows no bounds. Human pride will continue to grow, and it's a hunger that can never be satisfied. Nebuchadnezzar, one of the greatest kings in all of history, one of the largest kingdoms in all of history, couldn't be satisfied. And he builds a giant statue of himself and adorns it with gold and commands everyone under his authority that when the band plays, you bow. You see, that's problematic because the children of Israel have been clearly taught that you bow a knee to no false god. Once again, the children of God will be required to choose who they will follow, man or God. Brothers and sisters, we still have that same challenge today. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. My friends, that is true. We may do it differently, but it's still the same thing. History cannot be canceled. It can be celebrated, and it can be mourned. But all of it can be learned from. Winston Churchill is given the most credit for this statement. Those who do not know history are destined to repeat it. Ladies and gentlemen, we must be very, very sure that in this day of cancel, we do not participate, endorse, and we resist. Because not only will they cancel human history, but they'll cancel what? Biblical history. Because history is history. The Babylonians' history is biblical history, but not only biblical history. History is history. And all of us inside the church as believers, you know what? We've all got a history, don't we, Jay? Now, I can do one of three things. I can celebrate it, but God says don't celebrate your sin. I can mourn it. God says, okay, there's a season. Or I can learn from it. Wisdom learns from its successes and its failures. And we as a culture must be very careful. And we must be very resistant to those who wish to rewrite history. Because if history is rewritten by man, then it'll only have the power and the authority of those individuals. And the Bible says that we are all sinners. And sin will permeate the new history, just like it did the real history. So what's your homework for the week? Your homework is this. I'd like for you to read Daniel chapter 3 just a couple of times this week. It's not long. It's not long. Not a big read. Read it a couple of times, because next week when we come back, we're going to begin to dive into a faith that walks through fire. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day. And Father, we thank you that by your grace and your presence and your power, Lord, that we can persevere. And Father, we pray today for your people all around our globe as they face the fires of their day. Lord, we have ours, and ours may be different than others. Father, we do not measure the fire on a scale. Father, we face the fire by faith and obedience. Father, help us love you, learn about you, and lean into you as we face the fire. Father, help us to have courage to stand for what we know to be true while the untruth of this world presses in hard. Father, help us to have a kind and compassionate resolve when your truth and the world's truth aren't the same truth. Father, give us a kind resolution. Father, we pray for our world today, for our nation today. Father, for the fire that we face, and Father, for the fires that we do not yet know. Father, help us to be people of faith and obedience. Father, help them to see you in us and through us, that we might earn the opportunity to introduce them to you. Father, we thank you as we look in the rearview mirror of life for the fires that you've already walked us through. Father, we thank you for today that we walked through a week like last week. And we thank you for what it wasn't in light of even what it was. And Father, we know that just beyond the headlights of life, Lord, there are fires yet to come. But you're there. And when we arrive there, we'll go through them together. Father, bless your people. Draw them close to you. And may their faith be refined and defined as they walk through the fires of life. And we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.